The Barton Creek Greenbelt is a beautiful cross-country trail which is shared by both runners and mountain bikers alike. As a mountain biker, I love spending time on the Greenbelt. The reason why is because the Greenbelt is a perfect balance of flowing single tracks and technical rocky sections. It's the best of both worlds. My only complaint about the Greenbelt is based on the fact that it's oftentimes filled with runners wearing earbuds who are more interested in listening to their favorite tunes cranked up to 11 than they are in listening to the warnings of the mountain bikers who are attempting to safely pass them. Now, I don't think that any mountain biker likes to scare an unsuspecting jogger. And so in an attempt to alert these runners, it's not uncommon for bikers to declare things like "rider back" or "on your left." Unfortunately, many of these runners fail to respond to these warnings simply because they aren't listening for the leading of these mountain bikers who are attempting to help them safely share the trail. Now, as I consider this dilemma that I often experience on the Greenbelt, I can't help but to also consider the way that Christians are also moving forward in life with the noise of this world cranking in their ears. And the Lord's behind them going, "Hey, I want to direct you here. I want to lead you, but you're not listening." So many Christians in the world today fail to respond to the leading of the Lord simply because we're too busy listening to the entertaining noises of this world at full volume. Here in our study today, we're going to learn about the importance of listening to the leading of the Lord. And as we continue to make our way through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to consider the importance of listening to the leading of the Lord because, listen, the Lord wants to lead us with personal convictions. I believe that the Lord also wants to lead us with protective constrictions. And finally today, we'll learn that the Lord wants to lead us with prophetic confirmations if we will simply listen. But this is our outline. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 16 because there we find the Lord leading the prophet Jeremiah with personal convictions. As you make your way to Jeremiah 16, I want to set the stage for our study today by taking a moment to consider the way in which the prophet Jeremiah was constantly looking for the leading of the Lord. He was constantly listening to the directions of God. And I'll remind you that throughout the last 15 chapters of this book, we've learned about the different ways in which the Lord was leading Jeremiah with clear instructions and prophetic directions. Now, here in our text today, we're going to consider how the Lord was also leading Jeremiah by giving him personal convictions. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 16, I want to begin reading at verse 1. "There we learn that the word of the Lord also came to me, saying, 'You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find ourselves faced again with another difficult text. Jeremiah tells us here, first of all, that the word of the Lord came to him once again. It's interesting to note that this is actually the eighth time in this book that Jeremiah tells us that the word of the Lord came to him. But this time, rather than receiving a prophecy directly about the people of Judah, though that was there, the Lord was right now directing Jeremiah's heart with these new convictions, and that was the point of this declaration. But this is our focus. I think we should take some time to examine the newly found convictions that the Lord was placing on Jeremiah's heart. If you would notice with me again there in verse 2. There the Lord declares, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." Now, as we read this command, I'm going to guess that Jeremiah was probably a man who saw himself eventually getting married. I'm going to guess that, like most men there in Israel, he had a plan to find a nice wife and settle down and have a bunch of little Jeremiahs running around the house rebuking one another. Would have been cute. There was no biblical reason for Jeremiah to remain single. There was no biblical mandate for Jeremiah to be childless. But here in this text, we find the Lord giving him this new personal conviction, which, if obeyed, would mean that Jeremiah was supposed to stay single and childless. Well, beginning there at verse 3, I want to point out again that Jeremiah was told why he was being given this personal conviction. Notice again there in verse 3 where the Lord declares concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. Now I'll stop right here and remind you that the people of God had been living in rebellion. They had been pursuing false gods. They had been worshiping idols. And they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent and return to the Lord. And so the Lord was promising to punish them. And now we see that the sons and the daughters of the land would die these gruesome deaths. And we learn there in verse 4 that they would not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. It's brutal to imagine what was about to come upon these people. It's horrifying to imagine what was going to happen to the sons and to the daughters of Israel. But as we consider the end of these children, we can see how this personal conviction from the Lord was designed to spare Jeremiah from the heartache and the emotional pain that was about to be experienced by every other husband and by every other father in the land of Judah. And not only did the Lord give him this new conviction about remaining single and childless to spare him from the pain, but the Lord also gave him a new conviction about his social interactions there in the land of Judah. This in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 5. There Jeremiah writes, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink." Now here in these verses we find the Lord presenting Jeremiah with new convictions about his social interactions there in Judah. And the first social restriction conviction that God gave to Jeremiah is found there in verse 5. The Lord declares, "Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them." Remember, the Lord just told Jeremiah that all these kids there in Israel are about to die, and that would happen on the day when the Babylonians would invade, and they would begin to wipe everybody out. And now the Lord is saying, hey, when the funerals happen, don't go. When the people begin to have funerals for their children, you're not to go to those funerals. Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. He was telling them to avoid the funerals and disregard the invitations to the vigils where people would mourn their dead. In this way, the Lord was telling Jeremiah that it would have been wrong for him to mourn those who were dying at the time of the Babylonian invasion. In order to understand the reason for this conviction, we should notice there at the end of verse 5 where the Lord declares, "I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies." The Lord took away the peace. The Lord took away the loving kindness. The Lord took away the mercy during this period of time because the people were being judged by their God. He was actually sending the invading armies of the Babylonians to destroy the people of Judah. And so what would it look like for the prophet of God to mourn over the punishment of God? It wouldn't make sense. It would be to suggest that the prophet was in disagreement with God's judgment. And so the Lord's saying, you can't go and mourn because this is my punishment. Not only that, but the Lord also told Jeremiah that the death toll would actually be far too great to have proper funerals. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 6. There the Lord declares, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. In other words, the Lord was telling Jeremiah that the death toll in Judah would be so great that the people of Judah would no longer be able to perform their paganistic funeral customs that they were engaging in at this point in time. They wouldn't be able to have funerals for their loved ones. They wouldn't be able to offer the cup of consolation to the parents of the deceased. Jeremiah might have seen it as his duty to engage in proper funerals for the people. And the Lord's saying, no, it's not what I'm calling you to do. I'm not calling you to go and officiate over these funerals. And listen, not only was the Lord telling Jeremiah to avoid every funeral service and to not mourn the death of these people, but he also instructed this prophet to stop attending celebrations that surrounded events like weddings or even holy holidays. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 8, there the Lord declares, and you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. Simply put, the Lord was giving Jeremiah this new conviction regarding his social interactions, and he wasn't supposed to go to the funerals, nor was he allowed to go and attend the celebrations that would occur there in the land of Judah. The Lord's saying, you're not allowed to go party with these people. You're not allowed to go celebrate with them. And as we consider these personal convictions that resulted in both familial and social restrictions, I want to remind you that these convictions, they weren't based on chapter and verse from the Bible. These personal convictions couldn't be found in the prophet so-and-so, chapter this and verse that. No, these were personal convictions that the Lord was giving to Jeremiah at this point in time. And the reason why is because the Lord had a plan to help Jeremiah accomplish his heavenly calling. As we consider the way that the Lord was giving Jeremiah these personal convictions, I believe that the Lord also wants to give us personal convictions. I believe that the Lord wants to give every Christian personal convictions. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah 16, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 19. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians 9, I should say, I'm sorry. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians 9, I want to point out that the New Testament epistles, they present us with the clear biblical instructions that have been provided for every Christian. When we look to the New Testament epistles, what we find are the general instructions and guidelines that are true for every believer. At the same time, though, I would point out that the Lord is also going to give every believer personal convictions which won't necessarily be the same convictions of every other Christian. We're going to have personal convictions that we really can't turn to chapter and verse and say, this is it right here. To consider the difference between the two, I should point out that the Bible's quite clear that Christians should avoid pornographic nudity. Therefore, as we consider what the Bible says about pornographic nudity, I believe that Christians should avoid any movie that has any kind of pornographic nudity. I think that's what the Bible clearly teaches, to avoid pornography of any sort. But then what about all the other movies that don't have pornographic nudity? Well, some Christians are going to say, well, I can see G-rated and nothing else. Well, I can see G-rated, but not Disney. You know, I can see PG. You know, some Christians say, you know what, every movie's a waste of my time, and I have a personal conviction that I shouldn't watch movies at all. These are all going to be different convictions that different Christians share. And there's no chapter and verse that would say that these convictions are right or wrong. Let each person just be convinced in their own mind that as long as they're within the guidelines of God's Word, that the personal convictions that we've received about any given topic, well, that's going to be the right thing for us. For example, all foods are lawful for the Christian to eat. The Bible is very clear about that. But some believers have personal convictions from the Lord that it's wrong to eat certain foods. For example, I feel like I would be sinning if I ate Brussels sprouts. So I don't. I will never eat Brussels sprouts. Praise the Lord. In order to further understand what I'm talking about here, I believe that the Lord wants to fill every Christian heart with a personal conviction. These convictions will fall within the parameters of biblical truth, but there are some things that the Lord just hasn't clearly addressed. And he wants to give us personal convictions, which will help us to accomplish our ministry and the calling that he has on our life. And one example of this can be seen in the life of Paul. If you would look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to begin reading there at verse 19. There Paul declares, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Here Paul is talking about the freedom that he has within Christ, but then he goes on to talk about his conviction to become the servant of all, for the purpose of leading more people to Jesus. And he explains himself there in verse 20 by saying, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. But to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now here in these verses we find Paul describing the personal convictions that he had, which led him to submit himself to the convictions of the people that he was attempting to reach. And so while Paul no longer saw himself as being under the law, he would live as if he was under the law if he was reaching out to Jews. He had this conviction that to live any other way as he was reaching out to these Jews would be wrong. But when reaching out to those who were not under the law, well, he wouldn't bring those restrictions into his life. Based on this, we can see how the Lord had given him convictions, personal convictions, so that he might be able to lead more people into the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't biblically required to do these things, but the love of Christ led him to implement this personal conviction so that more might be saved. In similar fashion, I believe that the Lord also wants to give every Christian personal convictions which are designed to help us to accomplish the specific ministry that he's given to us. And while it's true that these personal convictions will never ever contradict New Testament doctrine, it's also true that we really can't just turn to a chapter and verse in order to point another person to the personal conviction that we've been given. So you might say, well, I have a conviction that I can do this or I can't do that. And another Christian might say, well, prove it. Show me the Bible where that is. Well, you really can't. It's just something that God's put on my heart. But it's also important for us to realize that that's something that God has put on my heart, not necessarily everyone else's heart. Oftentimes, Christians will have a personal conviction that's not found in the Scriptures, and they'll think that, well, everybody else has to have this personal conviction too. Well, that's legalism. If we expect every other Christian to have the same exact personal convictions about some gray area that we have, well, then we start trying to impose the personal convictions that God has given to us on everybody else, and that's wrong. But listen, if you feel like the Lord is giving you a conviction which will result in some decision to abstain from this or to engage in that, and it's not clearly spelled out in the Scriptures, as long as it's in line with the Scriptures, and as long as you believe that God is giving you this personal conviction, then I encourage you, walk in obedience. Listen to the leading of the Lord and allow Him to lead you with those personal convictions, because it's important for the ministry that He has for you. I believe that the Lord wants to give us these personal convictions because these personal convictions will lead us into having protective constrictions. This brings us to our second point, of course. You see, the Lord not only wants to lead us with personal convictions, but He wants to lead us with personal convictions which are designed to help guard our lives with protective constrictions. And in order to prove my point, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 16. There in Jeremiah 16, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to avoid the punishment that was about to come upon the people of God by giving him protective constrictions. And if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 9, there Jeremiah writes, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to understand how his new personal convictions would end up resulting in relational restrictions which were designed to provide him with protective constrictions so that he could escape the punishment that was about to come upon the people of God. Remember, the Lord not only told him to avoid marriage, but He also instructed Jeremiah now to stop going to these wedding parties. And now here in verse 9, the Lord is assuring Jeremiah that He was about to bring an end to the voice of mirth, and to the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. He's saying, hey, you need to stop going to these parties because I'm about to bring an end to all the joy here. As I consider the way in which the personal conviction was resulting in this new constriction, I can't help but to ask why. I mean, why was the Lord telling Jeremiah to avoid these parties? Why was He going to bring an end to the joy of weddings? Well, if I had to guess, the Lord was probably attempting to keep Jeremiah on point and on message. You see, it's kind of difficult to rebuke people when you're celebrating with them. Jeremiah's job was to go and rebuke the people of Judah, not party with them. It's difficult to rebuke people when you're celebrating with them. It's difficult to prophetically warn people about the punishment of God when you're caught up trying to have a good time with them. And so the Lord wanted to make sure that Jeremiah understood what his calling in life was. He's saying, hey, not your job to party with them. It's your job to go and rebuke them. And beginning there at verse 10, the Lord reminded Jeremiah about why He was going to bring an end to all this joy and gladness. And He assures him there that it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them. Now, let's just stop right there. Because the Lord is here telling Jeremiah, hey, when you go show the people all these words, in other words, when you go and rebuke them and present them with the prophetic word I've given you, they're going to ask you some questions about that. Then you shall say to them, the Lord is preparing Jeremiah in how he should respond to the questions that would arise when the rebuke was given. You see, the Lord knew that the people would respond to his prophetic warnings by asking why. And so he was preparing Jeremiah to accomplish his ministry. But now, before we examine the answer that the Lord was giving here, I want to take a moment to consider Jeremiah's protective constriction here. Because the Lord's saying, hey, don't go party with them because your job is to rebuke them. And when you rebuke them, they're going to ask why, and you're going to answer them. But in all of this, I should remind you here that Jeremiah had a limited amount of time in his life. And so do we. Everyone has a limited amount of time every day. Every time we only have so much time. Every day we only have so much time. Every week we only have so much time. And there are many people who want to live their life in an unrestricted way. They want to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. Kind of like the runners with the earbuds. They want to run anywhere on the path that they want to run, and they don't really care what's coming up behind them. They're not interested in that. They want to run without restriction. They just want to do what they want to do. That's how many people live. Unfortunately, the people who want to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, these people end up wasting so much time that they never actually have any time to do what the Lord is calling them to do. At the end of the day, these people end up having no time to accomplish God's calling because they've wasted all their time doing whatever their hearts desire. That's what these people were doing. They weren't listening to the Lord. They were following after the dictates of their own evil hearts. Based on this, we have to understand that we all have time-related constrictions. The question is, will you have time to serve the Lord or not? And with all that being the case, we can see how the Lord was helping Jeremiah to accomplish his calling by giving him personal convictions which would result in protective constrictions. He's saying, don't spend your time doing these things, because if you spend your time doing these things, then you won't have time to do what I'm telling you to do. These protective constrictions, they were designed to help Jeremiah to focus his time and energy on the task of calling the people of Judah to repentance. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 11. There the Lord directed Jeremiah by declaring, "Then you shall say to them." Remember, he's going to go rebuke them. They're going to ask why. "Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me." They weren't listening to the Lord. They didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say. They were tuning the Lord out because they wanted to follow after the dictates of their own evil hearts. They were following the first law of the Satanic Bible. That law is this: do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever your heart desires. That's the first law of the Satanic Bible. And that's what they were doing. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. And there in verse 13, the Lord declares, "I will cast you out of this land and into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night where I will not show you favor." The Lord's saying, you don't want to listen to me? You want to do whatever you want to do? Fine. Here's going to be the end of that road. Bondage and suffering. At the same time, the Lord is also instructing Jeremiah how to spend his time and to do this by proclaiming the prophetic words that he was given. rather than rejoicing with those who were rejecting the true and living God, the Lord was directing Jeremiah to spend his time rebuking the people of Judah for all of their wicked idolatries. And in this way, these protective constrictions would also help Jeremiah to avoid suffering the imminent punishment which was about to come upon these people. You see, if Jeremiah listened to the Lord and accomplished his ministry, then he would also avoid the punishment that was about to come upon his people. But if he didn't, if he started partying with the people, then it wouldn't be long until he was caught up in that scene and sinning in the same way as everybody else. The reason I say this is because, listen, it's easy to get dirty when you're playing in the pig pen. Don't climb in the pig pen and then stand up and go, well, how did I get so dirty? Well, you got in the pig pen. Well, what do you think was going to happen? Paul put it like this when he declared, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And when we fill our time partying with people who are pursuing their own thing and not following the Lord, well, it's not long before you're doing your own thing and not following the Lord. Based on this, I can only imagine the temptation that Jeremiah would have been facing if he had decided to go and celebrate at all of the social functions happening there in Jerusalem. If he chose to go and spend his time partying with all of these idolaters, then it wouldn't be long before he himself became an idolater. It's possible that Jeremiah could have become a friend of the world rather than a prophet of God. This friendship with the world, it would have resulted in Jeremiah's punishment, as he ended up being punished with all the rest of the people. That being the case, the personal convictions that the Lord gave Jeremiah, they were actually designed to provide this prophet with protective constrictions, which would then help him to stay on target and avoid the ungodly connections which would have resulted in his punishment. Listen, it's in similar fashion. I believe that the Lord also wants to give us protective constrictions which will help us to avoid the evil company that will corrupt our holy living. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah 16 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you make your way to 1 Peter 4, I think that we should all take a moment to search our own hearts by asking, am I using my time to accomplish the calling of Christ, or am I wasting my time pursuing the pleasures of this world? It's one or the other. We should ask ourselves, have I allowed my God-given convictions to become protective restrictions, or have I allowed my friendship with the world to keep me from preaching about the importance of repentance and the remission of sins, which is in the name of Jesus Christ? Am I living for the Lord? Or am I just following after the dictates of my own evil heart? Well, in order to answer these questions, I want to examine what Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 1. There Peter declares, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, here in these verses, Peter was helping his audience to understand that the born-again believer is going to end up living a life that is very, very different from the life that we lived prior to trusting in Christ. According to Peter, our unbelieving friends ought to think that we've become very strange. Our former unbelieving friends, those that we used to run with and party with, they ought to think that we're strange, They ought to think that it's odd that we're no longer living for Friday night, but rather we're living for Sunday morning. They ought to think that we've lost our minds because we've exchanged the lust of men for the love of the Lord. Our unbelieving friends ought to look at us and think, what is wrong with this person? As we consider what Peter's saying here, we might take a moment to examine our own lives, and we ought to ask, do my unbelieving friends think that my dedication to Christian discipleship is weird? Because they should. And if they don't, then do they even know about your Christian discipleship? Do my unbelieving co-workers think that I'm odd because I don't go to happy hour after work with them and party down with them? Or are you right there with them, still acting like one of them? Are you a Christian who blends in so well with the world that your faith in Christ has never really been an issue for you? Christian, listen, your relationship with the Lord is going to cause problems with your connection to the world, or your friendship with the world is going to cause problems with your connection to Christ. It's going to be one or the other. And if your friendship with the world is causing problems with your connection to Christ, then I would suggest that it's time to learn how to listen to the Lord so that you can establish some protective constrictions which will help you to maintain a close connection with your Savior Jesus. It's time for you to develop some protective constrictions according to the leading of the Lord so that you stop playing in the pig pen and then wonder why you're dirty. From this we see then that the Lord, He wants us to learn how to listen to Him so that we can have the right personal convictions. And the Lord wants us to learn how to listen to Him so that we can develop the right protective constrictions. Finally, though, the Lord wants to help us, and He wants us to help us to learn how to listen to Him so that we can receive His prophetic confirmations. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 16. Because there we find the Lord, He's helping Jeremiah to accomplish his ministry by giving him some prophetic confirmations. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 14, because there the Lord declares, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where He had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, He's once again speaking prophetically to Jeremiah. But rather than just reiterating the same promises about Judah's destruction, this time the Lord was prophetically pointing to the days when the people of Judah would return from their captivity. Notice with me again there in verse 14. The Lord refers to the days when it shall no more be said, "The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." This is what they would talk about. Oh yeah, remember, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. The Lord brought us into the promised land when He freed us from the bondage of Egypt. He's saying, hey, there's going to come a day when that's no longer the highlight. He's saying there's coming a day when the people will say, oh yeah, you remember when the Lord brought us out of Babylon? That's what they're going to be talking about. The time when the Lord freed them from their captivity there in Babylon. And there in verse 15, He prophetically promised to bring them back into their land, which He gave to their fathers. From this, we can see how the Lord He wasn't just planning to send the remnant of Judah into their Babylonian captivity. The plan didn't end there. No, he was also promising that there was coming a day when he would send many fishermen in order to fish them from the waters of Babylon. And then he promised to send many hunters who would go out and look in all the holes and all the caves and every hill, and he would find the children of Israel and bring them back into their land. Now, the Lord wasn't saying that there wouldn't be punishment. No, he tells us here that he's going to repay double for their iniquity and their sin because they defiled the land with idols. So that was still happening. But now he's giving Jeremiah a glimpse even further into the future to that day when he restores the people back into their land. And in this way, I believe that the Lord was leading Jeremiah and he was encouraging him to understand the importance of his ministry. You see, it's my guess that Jeremiah had become completely discouraged with his prophetic ministry, and who could blame him? We saw that discouragement in our text last week. And I believe that Jeremiah had come to a place where he was just so discouraged. Remember, Jeremiah's prophecies had been rejected by the leaders of Judah, and the people from his own city were trying to kill him. Up until this point, all of the prophecies that the Lord had given him, about 90-some-odd percent of them at least, were about the punishment of his people and the destruction of his people and the death of his people. And, oh man, what a depressing ministry. And nobody's listening. They're not repenting. And every day that passes without repentance, Jeremiah's thinking, it's happening. It's going to happen. I could imagine him kind of becoming discouraged, thinking, what's the point? Why even go back to them? They're not listening. Why even present one more rebuke when they're not receiving it? I could imagine that Jeremiah was ready to give up. And so the Lord comes along and he says, keep going, because I'm going to bring them back. He was revealing that there was coming a day when the people of Judah would repent, and they would be restored to the land of promise. And listen, not only did the Lord prophetically reveal the day when the children of Israel would return to their land, but he also revealed that there would come a day when many Gentiles would be saved. And this is something that the Lord already briefly touched on. And I think that as the Lord talked about the day when the children of Judah would return to their land, it sparked a memory in the mind of Jeremiah, and it caused him to think about the prophecy that was given in Jeremiah chapter 3. I'll talk about that here in a second. But check out what Jeremiah says here in chapter 16, verse 19. He says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might. And they shall know that my name is the Lord. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jeremiah, he's remembering something that the Lord told him several years prior. It was in Jeremiah 3, verse 17, where the Lord told Jeremiah that there was coming a time when Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Now, as the Lord prophetically pointed him at this point to the day of the people's return, I believe that Jeremiah was remembering this prophecy. And he rejoiced as he considered that time, not only when Judah would return, not only when Israel would be restored to their land, but also to that time when the Gentiles would come and they would worship the Lord at the temple. And so he cried out, O Lord, my strength. He's recognizing that he needed this prophetic confirmation from the Lord to have strength to continue on. He says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction. He was finding strength to go on and motivation in the prophetic confirmation that he just received from the Lord. And he recognized that there was coming a day when the Gentiles would come and say, "Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things." And isn't that the truth? Those of us who grew up outside of a Christian home grew up with worthless idols of every form. But I want to consider here the link between the restoration of Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles. And we must not fail to notice where the Lord confirmed Jeremiah's understanding of this prophecy. He's saying, yeah, you're right. This is the connection here. Notice again there at verse 21, the Lord declares there, "Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know," speaking of the Gentiles, "I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." Or in other words, the Gentiles were going to know at the point in time when the people repented and were returned to the promised land, the Gentiles who held them captive would know that the God of Israel is the true and living God. And many of those Gentiles would repent, and they would come to worship the Lord as well. And as we consider this prophetic confirmation of Jeremiah's ministry, I'm going to guess that Jeremiah quickly went from the discouraged, disgruntled, depressed prophet to this prophet who was greatly encouraged that what he was doing was actually meaningful, that it actually had some purpose in it. Rather than throwing in the towel, rather than giving up on his people altogether, rather than just saying, you know what, I'm tired of being the most unpopular person in Judah, I'm just going to go to the parties. Now, Jeremiah began to realize that his prophetic ministry was important because he could see how the Lord was going to use him and the prophecies that he was pronouncing to teach the remnant of Israel who would go into their captivity about the importance of repentance so that there in Babylon they would repent and that they would be restored, and then as a result, Gentiles might be saved. Jeremiah put it all together and he realized, hey, it's hard, it's difficult. I hate being rejected, but it's worth it. Though he had no converts in his lifetime, he began to realize that his ministry would have an impact on people that he would have never met. But he could see how God was eventually going to use it to bring his people back into the land and to save Gentiles. Now, based on the example that we see in this ministry of Jeremiah, I want to take a moment to consider how much like the Lord took this prophetic confirmation and encouraged Jeremiah to keep going, I believe that the Lord can do the same thing for us if we will simply listen to him. With this in mind, if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and as you make your way to 2 Peter 1, I want to remind you of what happened when Peter forgot about the prophetic confirmations of the Lord. You know the story. Peter was one of the apostles, and listen, the Lord not only taught his apostles about his death, burial, and resurrection, but he also prophetically told Peter that he himself would end up denying his Savior three times before the rooster crowed. And Peter said, "Not me, Lord. Maybe these other jokers, but not me. I'm ready to die for you." It's sad to say that Peter could have gone into that day believing in the prophetic confirmation of the Lord. But he didn't. He didn't trust the Lord. He didn't believe in that prophecy. And he went in his own power. And just as Jesus promised, he denied the Lord three times. After all was said and done, Peter ended up becoming discouraged because of his sinful rejection of Jesus. He even removed himself from the other disciples. And when Jesus came and found him, he was off fishing. Seems to suggest to me that he had just returned to his old business. He probably just came to the conclusion that the Lord would never use him again because of that denial. But I believe that Peter was a repentant man and that he was sorry that he didn't listen. And so Jesus came and found him and restored him to ministry. And I think that in the ministry, Peter began to realize that he should have just listened to the prophecy of the Lord. He should have just listened to what the Lord already told him. And it's with this wisdom that he writes this second epistle and tells us to pay attention to the prophecies of the Lord. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, there Peter declares, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Here in these verses, Peter's helping us to understand that the prophetic word of God has been confirmed. And it was confirmed there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed in front of their eyes. And it was confirmed again there at the time of his resurrection. And it was confirmed again at the time of his ascension. The prophetic word of God has been confirmed over and over and over again by Jesus Christ. That being the case, Peter's telling us here that every Christian would do well to heed the prophetic word of God as if it were a light that was shining in a dark place. And listen, this world is a very dark place. This world is a very dark place, and it's sad to say that there are too many Christians who are just trying to grope their way and move forward. We're not listening to the Lord. We're attempting to figure it out on our own. And yet, as the path before us is dark, we need the Word of God to illuminate our path so that we can see what the Lord wants from us and what His will is for us. We need to heed the prophetic Word of God like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, until we find ourselves face to face with our Lord in glory. We need to read His Word, and we need to heed what it says. The person who wants to learn how to listen to the Lord, we must spend time in His prophetic Word. Listen, I know, as someone who can be easily discouraged by the naysayers, it's easy for the servants of God to get discouraged and depressed, especially when we feel like our ministry is being rejected by the very people we're trying to reach. I remember as a brand new believer, as the gospel became obvious to me, and as the light of the truth began to illuminate my mind, I thought, man, I'm just going to go tell the rest of the guys in my band what I've discovered, and they're going to get saved. And then we can just take this band and turn it into a Christian band, and we'll start serving the Lord in this way. And I had this grand plan, and I went to them at that first meeting, and I said, "Look, guys, this is what I've discovered. This is the gospel message. This is the Savior." And they were like, "You're crazy." And they rejected me. And they rejected the gospel that I presented. It didn't go down the way I thought. And yet I know the truth. And I was encouraged by the prophetic confirmations that I find in God's Word. And I discovered a God who says, "My Word will not return to me void." He's promised that it will accomplish everything that He pleases. And so I'm not discouraged. I continue to reach out to those guys and anybody else that the Lord will bring across my path. The prophetic word of God confirms in my heart that God knows what He's doing and He's going to use me if I listen to Him. So don't get discouraged by the people who are rejecting the ministry that God has given you. It's possible that you thought, "I'm just going to bring them the word. I'm going to give them the gospel. They're going to get saved. We're all going to have a happy, happy, joy, joy time." And it didn't work out that way. Don't be discouraged. Just keep moving forward with the light of God's prophetic word. Let it encourage you, all the while realizing it will not return void. It will accomplish what God chooses to do with it. Christian, listen, the Lord wants to lead us with personal convictions that he gives us. He wants to lead us with protective constrictions that keep us from wasting our time. And he wants to lead us with prophetic confirmations by helping us to remember that he's got a perfect plan and he's going to accomplish it. And so the question then is this: are we attentively listening to the leading of the Lord? Or are we much like those runners on the green belt who are oblivious to what's going on around them because, well, we've allowed the noise of this world to drown out the voice of the Lord? Which one are we like? And if you're like one of those oblivious runners, then I encourage you, turn down the volume of this world. Take those earbuds out, if you will, and start listening to the voice of the Lord. If you would start listening to the voice of the Lord, then he's going to lead you with personal convictions, protective constrictions, and prophetic confirmations so that you can accomplish his will. Let's pray.